Good morning, H2O. How are you guys doing? Okay, full confession, I don't like listen to a lot of rap, so I couldn't understand everything there, but I heard Jesus Christ, so I figured it was really good. Speaking of Jesus, like Whitney was just saying, we just started off this new series last week on what Jesus has done and on what he is doing today and it will continue to do for the rest of eternity, ultimately. And we kicked it off with this passage from Luke 4, where Jesus, in this dramatic moment, takes the scroll of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we're going to be looking at the ongoing work of Jesus Christ, but we're going to be unpacking this particular passage and this bold claim that Jesus made that this scripture was fulfilled in him line by line. And so today we're looking at this line, good news to the poor. What is good news to the poor? And what are its implications for 21st century America, for our wealthy society? What does good news to the poor mean for us today? To really get that, though, I think we need to understand a little bit of what Jesus is doing. It's not like he's taking our world and saying, I'm just going to make a little tweak to it, or even like some dramatic improvements. No, he has taken this world and its values and how it ranks people and who's first and who's last and just utterly turns it upside down. And he's doing that work right now, and he will continue doing that work until the whole universe is brought into line with God and his design for which he created the world, and with God's values. And what Jesus announced he was beginning 2,000 years ago and continues today, he will one day bring to a glorious and visible completion. Theologians sometimes describe that reality with the phrase already / not yet. Already in the sense that God has already begun to reign as king when Jesus came in a very distinct sense. And we can be part of his kingdom and experience his work in our lives right now. Jesus really does make a difference in this life, a dramatic one. But it's also not yet, in the sense that obviously this world is still really broken and we experience that all the time. We don't experience the fullness of what it means for God to be king. We don't experience all of his love and his power yet. And our world isn't set right with God yet. But yet is the operative word because he is doing that and he will make it complete one day. But for now, we live in this in-between space. We are already rescued from the world if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ and follow him as Lord. But we don't yet live with the freedom and the wholeness that Jesus has promised. And so the question for us who live in this in-between space is, what does it mean to live as subjects of a king and citizens of his kingdom in a world that lives so oppositely? Well, that was the same question for followers of Jesus in the first century. And in a gospel called Mark, written by a disciple of the disciples, basically, a man named Mark, he wrote this gospel to a Roman audience, particularly. It was for the whole world, but especially written to those in Rome, likely written in Rome. And there are a couple of emphases. And one of the things we want to do in this series is just to even look at each of the Gospels, look at a snapshot of each of the Gospels and be able to explore what are some of the unique emphases that of the teaching of Jesus in each of these Gospels. But one of the things Mark emphasizes is the suffering and death of Jesus as a ransom for sinners. He also emphasizes discipleship and the cost of discipleship and the faith necessary for it. That's going to touch on what we're talking about today. And I think this is such a relevant word for us today because Rome occupied such a similar place in the first century known world then as America does today. It was the height of power and privilege and wealth. It was the most technological and the most militarily powerful nation of its time. And so God spoke this unique message in the first century, and yet it continues to be relevant today. So let's pray and let's ask him to speak to each of our hearts this morning. God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you especially for Jesus. Thank you that through him you have worked and have done some incredible things, but you are continuing to work. It's not something that is good stories for 2,000 years ago, but it is a fresh and relevant work today. And thank you especially, Lord, that you are going to bring that to glorious completion in the future. And Lord, we just put all our hope and faith and confidence in that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have a Bible today, or if you want to look on the screen, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, starting in chapter 10, verse 17. As you're turning there, I do want to make a couple of notes. First is this. I just want to acknowledge we're going to be talking about good news to the poor through the lens of us being in a rich society. But I just want to acknowledge that I'm fully aware and we're aware that that's not necessarily everyone's individual experience here. Some of you guys may have experienced hunger or just not knowing how your needs were going to be provided for. Or maybe you were okay in terms of your basic needs, but you weren't as wealthy or didn't have some of the luxuries as some of the people around you in school or that kind of thing. And that can be a really challenging experience when you're in school. So I believe God has a word for us and a challenge for us wherever we're coming from in this, but I do just want to acknowledge that and be sensitive that that doesn't describe the experience of everyone here, the sense of being part of a wealthy society. I also want to note this. I believe as we start to talk about things that intersect with money, it can be really easy to think, well, I'll kind of tuck this away for 10 years from now when I'm making some bank. But actually, the Bible says it is a lot easier to get a healthy view on money and to establish healthier practices with respect to money when you don't have a lot of it than when you do. God can do that work in any of our hearts, and it's dependent on our hearts, ultimately, and what he does in them. But it's actually easier when we don't have as much money. I also want to encourage us this. While there is a radical call for generosity, can I just say this? Don't use your parents' money and chalk it up to generosity. Don't say, oh, I feel so good about myself because I have a sponsor kid that I'm giving to out of my parents' money, but I also have my own Xbox One. You know what I'm saying? I mean, not that Xboxes are wrong. Don't take that away. But the point is, the call isn't just to give money, and we're going to find out more about why Jesus says that. The call is to genuine sacrificial generosity. So having said all that, let's dive into the text. In Mark 10, verse 17, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Good news to the poor begins here. The treasure that Jesus wants us to have is treasure in heaven. Here's what I mean by that. This man is essentially asking the question that I believe is deep within each of us. Jesus, you seem to know something about God. What do I have to do to be right with God? What do I have to do to earn God's favor? And Jesus so often has this intriguing, mysterious answer or answers a question with a question. Here he's just really straight up. He says, hey, you know what to do. Just follow the commandments that have been around for a couple thousand years. And this guy is so bold. I cannot believe he says this, except for I'm tempted to think this way. He says, hey, no problem. I've kept all these commandments. Jesus is basically going to call him out and say, Really? Have you really kept the heart of them? But before we talk about that, I want us to notice Jesus' heart. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And I think that's really critical as we understand God's heart for us in this and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes I think we get the perspective that God has set up these impossible high calls to discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and then just kind of sits back and says, well, I hope these guys can make it over that bar. No, that's not God's heart at all. God loves us. He initiated with grace. And here, the love of Jesus didn't wait for this man to follow his instructions. And in fact, the guy didn't follow Jesus' instructions, at least immediately. He walked away sad. We never see a record of him again. Maybe he came to his senses later and did what Jesus said, but we don't have any indication that's true. And yet Jesus loved him. But in Jesus' love, you could probably say because of his love, he also didn't shy away from telling him the truth. He tells this guy, who turns out to be quite rich, you need to sell all you have and give to the poor. And from the world's perspective, what this man did makes exact sense. He went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. So getting rid of everything he had would mean getting rid of a lot of stuff. So what do we take from this? I've actually had people ask me questions about this passage a good number of times. Does it mean we're just supposed to sell all our stuff and give everything to the poor? Isn't that the natural reading of it? Well, people that I know and throughout history have tended to respond to this passage in two ways. And the first is that natural way? Some people have taken it quite literally, and some actually have sold everything they had, given to the poor. Some people throughout the history of the church have even gone so far as to take a vow of poverty, a vow never to own material possessions again. More commonly, most people, and this has been my temptation, have come up with really good explanations for why, oh, this passage is wonderful. What a really good teaching of Jesus. Wow, look at Jesus' heart here. But I know it doesn't totally apply to me. I think either of these responses misses the point. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Good news to the poor means this, that nobody can impress God with their wealth or earn right standing with him by giving it away. But good news to everybody is that because of God's grace, we don't have to. For a little background, just understand that the culture at the time tended to view wealth as a sign that God had blessed this person, that he approved of them, and that in fact their riches were probably a reward for their personal religious piety. And better yet, they were in a good position to continue earning more and more favor with God, because now that they had riches, they could give them away to the poor or to the temple. Of course, the flip side implication is that someone who's poor must not have God's favor. They must have rebelled against him and are being punished for it. That's why the disciples were so shocked by what Jesus said. If it's almost impossible for the rich to be saved, then who in the world has any chance? These guys were working class guys. They were fishermen and other kind of what would have been considered just average Joe jobs of the day. If the rich aren't going to make it into heaven, and remember, until like 30 seconds ago, they believed the rich were the people with God's favor, who will be saved? I mean, the obvious question is really, are we going to be saved? Are we just wasting our time following Jesus? And that's when Jesus speaks this word, this critical message of truth for all of us. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You ever seen those preachers on TV who tell you that God just wants you to be rich and healthy? And in fact, they'll use that verse, all things are possible with God. And all you have to do to be rich and healthy and whatever else you want. You want a Cadillac? All you have to do is have enough faith. You want to be healed of whatever disease? All you have to do is have enough faith. Oh, and how do you do that? Or how do you prove that faith? Hey, you just send in a few bucks to their so-called ministry, right? And usually they have this like terrible hair and really weird accents, and there's some kind of weird logo on their show. And some of that seems kind of funny until you realize that there are desperate, lonely, hurting people out there who actually give money to these imposter ministries, thinking that God will bless them because they really believe that this person is God's messenger. And what good news it is to come along with this message that while God may not have made you rich in this world or wealthy or impressive by the world's eyes, he has something far greater for you, a right relationship, and eventually eternal life. All things are possible with God. And yes, that absolutely could mean miracles in this life, healing or financial provision, life change, freedom, whatever. But most importantly, it means that the most impossible thing of all is possible in Jesus, that broken people could have right standing before a holy God. And that's the message that Jesus has for each of us. We cannot do enough good stuff to earn God's favor. We can go and spend a week in Tennessee, like Ethan was sharing about, and that's awesome. But like he shared about, he kind of went in with the perspective of, well, this is just kind of the right thing to do. You can't earn God's favor that way. No matter how much we give away of our time or money to the poor, we can't earn God's favor. And on the other hand, no matter how impressive our accomplishments, how beautiful our home, how good our grades are, those aren't proof of God's favor either. We are utterly dependent on Jesus for salvation. There's an incident that happened right before this incident that kind of gives us a little bit more insight into what Jesus meant. Back in verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And today in our culture, where, you know, we're supposed to be like pro-kids, and even, you know, I'm a guy, I was a bachelor until like not that long ago, and I'm not really good with kids. We babysat the other night, and praise the Lord, my wife was there. It would have gone terribly otherwise. But we still fall into the same trap, right? We look at people who seem to have a lot of knowledge or spiritual depth, or they have all these mysterious practices, or they've taken a bunch of courses about religion or something. And we look at them and think, there's a person who's close to the kingdom of God. Man, when I was babysitting these kids the other day, they were like 5 and 3. Let me just tell you, the first thing that came to mind was not like, oh yeah, these kids are close to the kingdom of God. Right around the time the 5-year-old said to me, "We're going crazy!" and then started clawing me in the face. But that's how Jesus looks at them. Kids have nothing to offer Jesus except for love and trust. That rich man who came to Jesus wanted Jesus to tell him, here's how to earn your way into the kingdom of God. But Jesus refuses that. He doesn't want us to earn it. He wants us to receive it as a free gift. However, I'm just going to throw this out there. Maybe this will ring a little familiar for us. His disciples took a while to catch on to this message. In verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Okay, think about that. Jesus just said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So what are you going to do? You throw your spiritual resume at him, right? Oh, well, good news, because Jesus, we made ourselves really poor for you. And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." The ultimate good news to the poor is this: the eternal rewards of following Jesus are far greater than anything we can leave behind here. Imagine your view of God had just gotten rocked, turned upside down like Peter's. You thought riches were proof of God's blessing. Then Jesus comes along and says, "Oh, but it's so hard for them to be saved." So you say, "Well, Jesus, we've made ourselves poor for you." Well, I mean, that just makes sense, right? But Jesus isn't having that either. He cuts right to the heart of the issue. "Yeah, leave your stuff. That's great. But do it for my sake and for the gospel's." The action and the heart behind it have to go hand in hand. On the one hand, Jesus says the point isn't just giving, but giving for his sake and for the gospel's. On the other hand, it doesn't make much sense to say that we have a heart to give, even if we really, really feel it emotionally, if the way we invest our money and our time says really differently. But here's the cool thing. Remember, we said God is not a God who has set up this impossibly high bar of discipleship and then just kind of sits back and says, "Hey, hopefully you can make it over that. I'm waiting over here." No, he's compassionate. Man, these disciples were two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes two steps forward, two steps back. We're the same way. He's compassionate. He loves us. And he graciously rewards faith. Now, I do have to address, the point here is not this like shrewd business investment of the kingdom of God. It's not like invest one earth farm and get like 100 heaven farms, or give up one earth sister and get like 100 heaven sisters. No, the point is we give up everything in this life. We give up this world, its values, its priorities, what it thinks is important. And we gain a kingdom far greater than anything we possibly could have hoped for or dreamed of in this life. So Jesus called this man to give up his riches precisely because the man loved his riches. And that's what was keeping him from following Jesus. But really, it goes even deeper than money. It's about our attachment to this world. It's about loving this world and finding trust in this world more than we find trust in Jesus. So, for those of us who struggle to find trust and hope in riches, which is probably most of us, Jesus may call us to give up our riches, quite literally. Or maybe there are other things. Maybe it's a certain status. Maybe we want a certain prestigious job within our field or whatever. But that would mean working long hours and not being with our family. Maybe Jesus is pushing on that, challenging us. Maybe we're assuming we'll always live near where we grew up, and Jesus will call us somewhere else. Following him means potentially being open to that dream changing. Maybe we've always figured we'd live in the suburbs, and he's saying, "No, we'll live in a small town." Or maybe, like me, you'd rather live in a small town, and Jesus has you here, ministering on a large college campus in the middle of a big city. The point is, Jesus wants our hearts. Just a couple chapters later in Mark, you don't even have to turn there, but there's a woman whose life illustrated this heart so well. One incident, Mark 12, it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything, all she had to live on." That's a snapshot of the heart Jesus wants, of what our hearts and our lives can look like when we aren't attached to our money and our things, when we didn't put our hope in them. Who did Jesus commend? Not the person who put in a lot, but the person who trusted God with everything she had. So what do we do with all this? Let's take it out of 2,000 years ago and talk about what it means for us today. Jesus presses really hard against some strong-held beliefs and values that run in our culture, just like they did in the culture of his day. I think a few of them are worth noting. Maybe just one or two will really resonate with you. In the 21st century, at least here in the U.S., we tend to say, "Well, I can love Jesus and money." Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and be devoted to the other," or "he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Today we tend to say, "Well, I want to give up a lot for God, but I know God wants me to be comfortable." Jesus said, "She out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on." Could that be true, that Jesus could want us to put in all we had to live on? Today we tend to think, "I should make more money so that I can give even more away." And yet Jesus said, "This poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the offering box." Jesus doesn't need our cash. He wants our hearts. Today we tend to think, "Once I get this life figured out, then I'll worry about eternity." And many of us probably wouldn't kind of officially say that on paper, but isn't that what our lives and priorities seem to actually reflect? Jesus said, "There is no one who has left everything who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." So what does this look like for each of us today? What would a church look like where we choose to live in obedience to Jesus in this area? Well, obviously, we'd be really in love with Jesus and dedicated to following him wherever he led. So maybe like Ethan, we'd freely give up half our vacation time to go and serve the poor just because that's what Jesus is calling us to. We'd be so attached to Jesus, so content with him, that we'd hold everything from this world really loosely, including our money. That would free us up to be so generous to anyone who had any kind of need, because we would be not really concerned about what it cost us, because we wouldn't value whatever it was that it cost us as much as we valued Jesus. So we could easily just give away our time and our money to others. What if this church was known for being the people who just freely served and just gave away generously? What if Christians were known for being the people who kind of erred on the side of stupidity when it came to giving away their money? By erring on the side of stupidity, I just mean when in doubt, "Yeah, I'll give away, no problem." Wouldn't that be good news to the poor? For you individually, what is it that Jesus might be calling you to hold on to more loosely or even give up so that you can be free to even more of your heart love Jesus and to bless others? If you walk away from today with nothing else, take this away: God will settle for nothing less than our whole hearts. But a heart captivated by Jesus makes us free to use our stuff to love him and others. But here's the thing: we can't just turn on loving Jesus. Ultimately, we will love Jesus to the extent that we believe he loved us first. The Apostle Paul put it in another passage about giving to the poor: "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. H2O, if we have trusted in Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, then we have great riches. We are very, very rich, far beyond anything this world could ever offer us. That's good news for us all. That's why we can remember him now in his death on the cross for us. In this symbol, the breaking of bread or communion, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, we would love for you to come and celebrate with us and remember what Jesus has done. But if you're still considering what Jesus has done or what you believe about Jesus or wrestling with what it means to follow him, there's no pressure to come do this. But do realize that Jesus is inviting you to trust in him, to have a relationship with him, to ask him to forgive you for your sins and trust him to save you. And if you're ready to accept his invitation, you can do so right now. And then come join us in remembering what he's done for us with a glad and sincere heart. I'm going to pray. The worship team will come up, play a couple of songs. And wherever you are, we would encourage you to reflect on what Jesus has done by dying on the cross. When you're ready, come, dip a piece of bread in the juice, be thankful, remember Jesus. There's also gluten-free at the table furthest to your right. Let me pray, and let's remember what Jesus has done. Jesus, thank you for making us so rich. Thank you that it cost us, or cost you, everything to give us eternal life. And yet you did it because you loved us. And help us, out of the overflow of that love, to hold loosely to everything else, to give freely to people who have needs, out of our time and our money. Help us to be a church known for the greatness of our love and generosity, because that is what Jesus is like. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.